As we return to our 2020 vision, that we've been focusing on four areas of worship, learning, connection, and service, and these first several weeks of the year focusing on the topic of worship. When we talk about worship, our intent is to offer meaningful expressions of praise to God. So that's what we've been exploring as we've started the year off. How many of you enjoy receiving compliments from those you love and respect? Okay. Yes, that feels fabulous, right? When someone offers us genuine praise from a friend, from a spouse, from your parent, from your child, from a supervisor, that just feels fabulous. It doesn't always feel fabulous to get complimented by a stranger. Now, if it's something impersonal, or there are appropriate settings for this. Sarah and I were in an aquarium a couple years back and came into a room and we're looking at the fish and things, and an elderly lady comes up to Sarah and says, "I just want to say that you are so beautiful. When you came around that corner, I just thought, this is an angel that just walked into the room." And you know, that's, yeah, okay, that's all right. Yeah, we can smile about that if it was compliment from a stranger like that. Actually happens fairly frequently. No one ever says that about me. I don't know what it is, but you know, that's all right. But sometimes, you know, what if there's a different setting where it's uncomfortable? Maybe someone approaches you in the mall and says, "Oh, you are such a smart and witty person. You're funny and intelligent and kind and beautiful." Well, that maybe might feel less comfortable because you're thinking, well, I am smart and witty and kind and all those things, but I don't know this. Who is this person? And so actually the reaction is very different from when we get a compliment from someone who knows us well. It feels fabulous. When we get a compliment from someone who doesn't know us, then we're suspicious of their motives, that this person probably isn't really seeking to exalt my virtue and character. He probably has some motive that he's selfishly projecting upon me, and there's a tendency to want to distance ourselves from that person. Does that sound right? In the same or in a similar way, our worship that we bring to God can be worthless or even offensive if we worship him without seeking to know him better. Some people seek the benefits of worship. They want to come into God's presence. They want to be identified with his people. They want to have his protection, his blessing on their life. They want to feel that they've had that superficially fulfilling experience of ritual involvement in a religious practice. They come to God seeking God's benefits. That's worldly worship. True worshipers come not seeking God's blessings. True worshipers come seeking God himself. So when people say things like, "Well, I just want to worship in a way that's meaningful to me, in a way that resonates with my heart, something I can connect with and feel fulfilled by offering to God that's an accurate reflection of my heart." Well, God doesn't ask for worship that's merely an accurate reflection of our hearts, because our hearts are deceitful. Our hearts are corrupted by sin. Our hearts are desperately wicked, the Bible tells us. Instead of desiring worship that reflects our hearts, God commands worship that reflects his character and his glory. So we'll talk today about knowledge for worship. The knowledge for worship. And the main point is that biblical worship of God requires accurate knowledge of God. Right? We don't want to be those people that offer the compliments that are inappropriate, because compliments that are personal, apart from a relationship that's personal, is offensive instead of endearing. We never want our worship to be that way. So we want to realize that biblical worship of God requires accurate knowledge of God. If I'm to offer to God holy expressions of his worth, which is the way we're defining worship, than I have to know him. I have to, at least at some level, appreciate his worth to do that in a biblical way. Let's turn once again to John 4. In the New Testament, we've been exploring Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. And he gives them some important instructions and implications about worship there that help us, maybe it won't answer all of our questions, but it will at least help us know where to look. So John chapter 4, and beginning in verse 19, we'll look at verses 19 through 26. The woman says in John 4:19, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." And then she brings up the topic of worship, questions surrounding worship, controversy in worship. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." So we explored the place for worship these last 2 weeks. As we turn to knowledge of worship, we look at verse 22. Jesus says, "Ye worship, ye know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So if there's this controversy between the Samaritans that worship on Mount Gerizim because they base all their theology only on the first five books of the Old Testament and reject the rest, the Jews worshiped in Jerusalem, taking the whole Old Testament into account and therefore had an accurate interpretation. Jesus said that we know what we're worshiping. Salvation is of the Jews. Literally, the Messiah came through the line of the Jewish people as a fulfillment of God's promise. So for the Samaritans, they were worshiping, but they didn't really know God. So Jesus said, "You worship, you know not what. But the hour cometh," verse 23, "and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." He told the lady that she didn't know really the object of her worship. She kind of counters that maybe in verse 25 when the woman says, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." So here's a lady who had some Bible knowledge. She knew about worship. She believed in God. She even was looking for a coming Messiah. But she didn't truly know God on a relationship level. God the Son was sitting across from her, and she didn't realize it because here's a lady who sought to worship God but didn't truly know God. When we talk about Bible knowledge about God, we use the word doctrine. The Samaritans had a skewed doctrine because they only looked at five books of the Old Testament and ignored the other 34 of Joshua through Malachi, so their doctrine was deficient. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine." Very important for us. So we'll see a first main point this morning, that if our doctrine is false, our worship may be offensive. Our worship may be offensive. We don't really think of worship as being potentially offensive. In the relativistic culture we live in, where everyone just does what's right in their own eyes and all truth is equally valid, it seems like, well, whatever I offer, if it's from my heart, God will be pleased with it. No, worship that's based on false doctrine is actually offensive to God. We train our children around Christmas time, because they have about 20 aunts and uncles, so at Christmas time they can rake it in. But you know, we tell them, you know, we got tons of toys, and yes, the kids get really excited about toys, but we don't need a zillion toys. And so then we try to coach the kids because they're not always thankful for what they see when they rip off the wrapping paper. It's not what they expect. And so there can be a very bad attitude there. So we've learned to coach them ahead of time. Look, no matter what you get, you need to at least act thankful, even if it's, you know, pencils or something, because that person didn't owe you a gift. You didn't get that person a gift. So whatever they gave you is thoughtful. You ought to be thankful. Well, we can't turn that and apply that to God, because God has gotten us something, a gift, far surpassing anything we could offer to him. And God does deserve to receive from us what he expects. And so we have to shift our mind to see that one far greater than us, one who made us and owns us, one who bought us with his blood if you've been saved, who's paid that price with his blood if you've never chosen to be saved, to make that available to you, he deserves and demands a level of worship, a spirit of worship that's informed by biblical knowledge. It's informed by doctrine. A couple examples from the Old Testament. You have Nadab and Abihu. Remember, these are priests, sons of Aaron, and God gave such specific instructions for what worship was to be like in the tabernacle, with very meticulous guidelines about who could come in and what they could bring and what could come into the tabernacle and what could not. And Leviticus 10 tells us that Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord, which the Lord commanded them not. And fire came from the Lord and consumed them. Yes, worship that is informed by false doctrine may be offensive to God. Another example, the golden calf. In Exodus 32, we read about how Moses came down from the mountain. From the mountain where he was receiving these rules, like, have no other gods before me, make no graven images to you. And he gets down to the bottom of the mountain and there's worship happening. And Aaron tells the people, these be thy gods that have brought you out of Egypt. They made an image representing the true God. It was false doctrine, and it made their worship offensive. In fact, God threatened to wipe the whole nation out and start over again with Moses. Because when our doctrine is false, our worship may be offensive. In the book of Malachi, the prophet addresses people who had been offering God their leftovers and ignoring the instructions about taking a firstborn lamb without blemish, without spot, and they were offering the lame, and they were offering the blind. And Malachi says, if you offer the blind for sacrifice, Malachi 1:8, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? See, it's not just that our gifts will be not quite as good as someone else's if our doctrine is wrong. No, our gifts, we risk giving worship that is offensive to God when we don't understand biblical doctrine. Consider one more verse, Ecclesiastes 5:1. You can look at that on the screen. The Bible says, keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God. Hey, when we come into God's presence, we have to be very careful. Tread lightly. And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Giving sacrifice is a form of worship, but before you come in all jolly with your worship, you better be quick to hear first to make sure that we're following the instructions. Why? Because they consider not that they do evil. See, to give a gift that is against God's wishes and instructions is actually offensive to him. Number two, if our doctrine is deficient, our worship may be worthless. This might sound the same, but the difference is if we're directly disobeying God and going against his nature in our worship, that's offensive to him. Sometimes there's just part of our attitude, some of our frame of mind that we come to our worship with that just isn't quite right. And then it's not that the offering is necessarily offensive to God, but it just falls short of what he can accept. That's our goal, is to offer worship that God can accept. And many don't realize it, but he lays a pretty high standard for that, for what worship he will accept. And if our doctrine is deficient, our worship may be worthless. A couple examples there, we could think of Cain's offering in contrast with Abel's offering. The Bible says in Genesis 4 that in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought forth the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. that offering was worthless because Cain offered it from a deficient doctrine. Apparently, Cain's mindset was a lot like a 21st century American mindset that said, oh, I'll just give what's meaningful to me. This represents a sacrifice on my part. This is what resonates with me. God should be honored by it. God had no respect for that offering. He could not accept it. And so, verse 6 and 7 will be on the screen for you. The Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? In verse 5, it says, Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell, because that God had not respected his offering. And the Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And that's the goal, to offer God meaningful expressions of praise that he could accept. Cain's couldn't be accepted. He had a bad attitude about that. And so God said, look, if you follow the instructions, your offering will be accepted. Again, with training our kids, sometimes our kids misbehave. No, really. And so then there have to be consequences. There have to be punishments. And so sometimes they'll have a bad attitude about the consequence, a bad attitude about the punishment. Well, this isn't fair. I shouldn't, have a timeout or something. We have to remind our kids, don't we? Look, you're not in a solitary confinement because of something dad or mom did wrong. You're here because of something you did wrong. If you do right, then you'll be accepted. Fast forward to a modern example, when famous rapper and singer and songwriter and actor and producer Queen Latifah makes statements like, God is my homeboy. Jesus is my homeboy. Well, we're not here to judge her hearts, but couldn't we wonder if a deficient doctrine there might render a certain form of worship worthless in God's eyes? Because it's not reflecting an accurate doctrine or knowledge of him. How are we going to apply this to ourselves? Well, maybe there's someone here who you're just like this woman that Jesus valued and had a conversation with at the well, a woman or a man here this morning who believes in God, who understands some scripture, who's trying to do right, who feels that they've, tried to worship God at least somewhat with their lives, and hoping that they'll be accepted by God. Jesus said, you worship you know not what. If you fail to recognize the true Messiah and have a relationship with him, your worship can never be accepted. Everything depends on that relationship, on knowing God. So even if you tried to do right, even if you believe in God, you know some scripture, and have tried to offer worship that would be acceptable to him, if you don't know him, if you've never become his child through salvation, if you've never come to that point where, why was Cain's sacrifice not acceptable and Abel's was? Because Abel's represented bloodshed, and payment for sin is only, has to be through bloodshed. And that's why Jesus came and died on the cross to shed his blood so that we could come and offer acceptable sacrifices to God. But unless that blood has been applied to your account, unless you've had your sins forgiven, you need to understand that apart from a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, your worship can't be accepted. That relationship has to be the starting point. Maybe he's tugging at your heart today, that today is the day that you need to get saved, to come to know Christ, to build a relationship with the Father through him. Those of us who are saved, well, if you're not serious about growing in your walk with God, if you're not interested in knowing him better, if you come to church to take in or to get encouraged or to just have the fellowship, all things that should happen at church, but we're not striving to know God better, to enrich that relationship, our worship won't be quite what it ought to be. If you neglect your Bible all week, you're not learning and reinforcing the scriptural truths that you will need to be able to offer informed worship. Because the naturalistic thinking, the humanistic, individualistic, relative, sin-corrupted thinking is going to get pumped into your head on a weekly basis without any effort on your part. It even comes from our own minds, that corrupt thinking. It's so important. It's vital that we're countering that, that we're correcting that through the scripture that is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. If you're not actively cultivating a rich, robust, well-rounded foundation of doctrine, then you run the risk of approaching worship with some deficiencies. Those of you who are married can think back to when you first started pursuing that person. Every tidbit of knowledge about that person was precious to you, right? If you had a friend who knew that person, you pumped them for information because you just wanted to know how to impress that person, how to please that person. When I started pursuing Sarah, I was 19 or 20, had never been on a date. I was very confident, but I had no clue. So the things that I thought would impress her and win her over, she can tell you, almost drove her away. And so I had to learn. You know, I had to learn some of her tastes that were more refined than my own. That she wasn't very interested in candy, that she'd rather have vegetables that were cooked right, that she didn't want to go out for something deep fried. She'd rather have something that's you can't pronounce and has tentacles, you know. So as I learned, I was able to offer that which was pleasing to her. And as we know each other better, we can offer meaningful compliments. It means so much more coming from someone who really knows you. But there's always more to know. Those of you who've been married for decades can attest to. So we're encouraged by a third point this morning, that if our doctrine is false, our worship will be offensive. If our doctrine is deficient, our worship may be worthless. One more verse before I get to the final point. Sorry, it was Matthew 15, 8 and 9. Maybe you have that on the screen. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to his disciples about the Pharisees. In the context, the Pharisees are all upset that the disciples are offering defiled worship because they ate with unwashed hands. That was in their rules. It's not in the Bible. Hey, we should eat with washed hands. Kids, if your parents tell you to wash your hands, then you do have to biblically wash your hands. But eating without your hands washed isn't a violation of Scripture otherwise. The Pharisees had all these rules they added on that they thought were so important, and they neglected many of the weightier matters of the heart. And so this is what Jesus says in Matthew 15, 18. He quotes the prophet Isaiah and applies it to these Pharisees. This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me. That word vain means empty or worthless. Their worship was worthless. Why? Because they taught for doctrines the commandments of men. Their doctrine was deficient, so their worship was worthless. We don't want to be that way, and God gives us what we need to offer acceptable worship. So we come to a third point. If our doctrine is sound, our worship may be acceptable. If our doctrine is sound, our worship may be acceptable. As you grow in your walk with God, as you consecrate your life, yourself, to worship, and as you internalize the biblical principles that we emphasize as we look into His Word together, you become, through His grace, increasingly capable of offering meaningful expressions of praise, holy expressions to God of His worth. Turn to one more passage, if you will, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, and verses 2 through 5. If you go to see a nutritionist, they might evaluate what you're eating and drinking and what's in your blood and give you some advice based on that. So, for example, if you have a calcium deficiency, a nutritionist might recommend that you have more dairy intake. Well, to combat a doctrinal deficiency, the solution is more scripture intake. So we come to 1 Peter, chapter 2, And beginning in verse 2, the Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. It goes back to the place of worship, and the temple in our age is the believers. As we come together, Peter is saying each of us as members of a church, as individual temples of the Holy Spirit, as we come together, each is a living stone spiritually in the temple structure that represents God's presence on earth today and the priesthood before God on earth today. And look at how verse 5 ends, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, worship, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We're able to offer to God worship that is acceptable to Him when our doctrine is sound, when we're feeding on the sincere milk of the Word, and come to God through Jesus Christ. It's so important that we have sound doctrine. Worldly worshipers, once again, come to seek God's blessings. Biblical worshipers come to seek God Himself. Understanding this fundamental difference changes the way we approach church, changes the way we approach worship. So what are we going to do about it? We're going to faithfully study God's Word. We're going to prioritize that each day. Invest that time. We're going to research that which we do not understand. We're going to make an effort to get to Sunday school, to get to Bible study, to get to the PM Learn services, to get to revival meetings, not simply because we want to fill our heads with Bible knowledge and be good at trivia, but because we have a driving desire to know God. And as we know Him accurately, we can worship Him biblically. You'll notice how the main points are worded. I wish I could be more emphatic when it says, if your doctrine is sound, your worship may be acceptable. It's still in the subjunctive mood because you could have very good doctrine and still offer deficient worship, because there are elements that have to be involved in our worship. Not only does it have to be informed by accurate doctrine, it also has to be presented in the right spirit. That's what we'll talk about next week. Hope you can join us again in 7 days as we talk about the spirit of worship, as the knowledge for worship and the spirit of worship come together in a worshiper, God can greatly be glorified. If you have neglected doctrine, either personally or corporately, and haven't placed the emphasis on it you should, maybe you've allowed that worldly attitude of, I'll just offer something that's meaningful, that's a sacrifice, and hopefully God will be pleased with it. We have to remember that He's given us this Word so that we can know Him, so that we can offer sacrifices that are acceptable. And if you're here today and you've tried to worship, but you have to admit, I don't know God on a personal level. I've never started a relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, by trusting His death on the cross as payment for my personal sin. Well, we're here to help you with that today. And if you want to come down the aisle during this closing hymn, someone will meet you and take you aside to help answer your questions from the Bible. If you want to see one of us after service for help in one of these areas, that's what we're here for, and we want to be a blessing to you. Let's pray together. Join me as we close our service.